these new youth here. So it's such a privilege to be here again, right? To be able to come freely to this place of worship. A lot of other countries don't have this privilege. So I hope that you're able to reflect on what we talked about last week about keeping God's commandments and what it looks like specifically in your life. Because I don't know, you know, every single thing that goes on in your life. So what the type of things that you struggle with, the commands that you have trouble with. So I hope you're able to do some reflection. If you weren't, I would encourage you to do so today. So I don't know if you remember the driving analogy that I gave near the end last week about the speed limit, 35, right? 35 is what we're trying to aim for. That's keeping God's commandments. That's being perfect. But a lot of times in our lives, it's not that easy, right? And I noticed, after I had talked about it last week, I was like, oh, but there's cruise control, right? But in this instance, there isn't any cruise control, Analogy breaks down at a point. But what I want to tell you is that life, it throws things at you, right? As you're driving, you get the jaywalking pedestrian, right? You get the tailgater, right? You get, sometimes you're tired and you can't really keep track of the speedometer as well. And it's just hard to keep God's commandments all the time. But I just want to remind you that what John says is that it's not that you have to be perfect or that you have to be sinless, but it's that you're observing God's commandments, is that you're paying attention to it, that you're trying to keep it. So it's those that pay attention, that who are trying, it's those people who are committed to keeping God's commandments. These are the people that truly know God. But in order to know what to look for, right? In order to know what commands to keep, you have to know these commandments, right? So, for example, I don't know if you've ever been shown a picture by a friend, and your friend's laughing a lot, and he's like, "Hey, look at this picture," and you're looking at it, and you're like, "I don't get it, I don't see what's so funny, right? What's so funny about this picture, right?" So, in order to know what's so funny about it, maybe you need to know the background. Maybe you need to know the context, right? Who's in it, or why did this happen, right? In order for you to get why it's so funny, right? So, yeah, like I said, similarly, it's important that we know what God's commandments are, or else we're going to miss them every single time. We can't keep something if we don't know what it is, right? So last week, specifically, we talked about loving your brother, loving your sister, right? That's the commandment that John was talking about. And not being like the people that left the church who hated John and the other believers. Right? So I just want to remind you that hate is a strong word. Right? So last week we talked about how these people, they call themselves Christians, they said that they knew God, but they hated their brother, they hated their sister. And hate, it's wanting the worst for someone, right? It's like, I don't know if you've ever heard people, but people, if they really, really hate someone, they will say something why don't you just go kill yourself, right? They'll say something like that. It's really strong. They'll say shoot yourself or hang yourself. They'll say that. It's because there's this emotion inside that is so strong, the sense that of resentment, right? But instead, John, what he tells us to do is to love. It's to love, to put the interests of others first, to sacrifice. So for those of you who are married or in a relationship, you might know the feeling of wanting to please, the person that you love, right? So you might, you'll say you might do crazy things, right? You might go out of your way to do something for that person. And you might say stuff like, "Oh, I'll do anything for you," right? I buy you anything, or I take you anywhere, something like that, right? Anything, you name it. So, this is what, John is talking about, you gotta love. So then last week, we ended with a word of encouragement to those who are in God, to those who are abiding in him, right, remaining in him, those who are walking as Jesus walked, keeping God's commandments, loving your brother and sister. So if you're doing these things, even when it's difficult, right, then you're in a good place. Right? You're in a safe zone. So have assurance. Don't doubt your salvation, your eternal life. So today we're going to pick off where we left off by seeing how John chooses to encourage his readers. Right, so turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. If you're in 1 John chapter 2. Okay. So yeah, for the youth, there might be Bibles in front of you. If there aren't, there might be some behind. I encourage you to open up the Bible and to see for yourself, right? Just don't take my word for it. See for yourself. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12. We're going to go from 12 to 14 today. I'm going to try to not go too long because we had the promotion service. Okay, it's not going to go too long. Let's read it together, actually. Okay. I tried to color it today. I don't know how clear it is. Okay. Yeah. All right, so let's read this one together. This is the ESV version. And then later on, you can look at your own version, whatever it might be. So let's read this together on three. All right, one, two, three. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. All right, cool. So when I first looked at this, I didn't really know what to think. At first glance, it seems kind of weird. If you look at your Bibles, the formatting might be a little different than the text above or below it. It might have some indentation, or the spacing might be different. So it's kind of showing that there's something a little different with this text. And some Bibles do this for different types of literature, like a poetry, for hymns or for songs. It'll look a little different. And I think that's kind of what's going on here. But when trying to understand a passage, sometimes it's helpful to look before and after the passage, right? To see what's already been covered and what we're going to cover. So in our case, we're going to look at what we covered so far in 1 John 1 and, I guess, the first half of 2. Right, so John, he talks about walking in the darkness, right? These people who are being liars, people who don't have truth, right? People who, you know, call God a liar, people who hate their brother, people who say, you know, like they don't have sin, things like that. These are the types of people or sins that people commit that show that they don't have fellowship with God and they don't have eternal life. They don't keep God's commandments, and it really shows that they don't know God. And this is the danger zone, okay? This is not where you want to be. But keeping God's commandments, it's easier said than done, right? It's difficult. So I wonder if today's passage will address some of the worries or fears that you have, or maybe some of the doubts that have been accumulating so far. So let's take a look at this passage and just take an initial like bird's eye view. I colored some of the words so it might be easier. I don't know. Is there like a pointer on this thing? No? Okay. I guess. Okay. So we see I'm writing to you, right? That occurs about three times, so there's some repetition there. We see I write to you three times. We see children coming up twice. We see fathers coming up twice. We see young men coming up twice. We see because you know him who is from the beginning. We see that twice. And we see you have overcome the evil one. We see that twice as well. So there's a lot of repetition going on here. And usually in the Bible, when repetition occurs, it means that it's something important, okay? It's something that you want to pay attention to. So look at verse 12 with me. Right, so look at verse 12 with me. It says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So because, the word because here can be translated in two different ways. It's either can be causal, okay, or declarative. And in this context, declarative is the more probable meaning. Because John, he's encouraging the people. He's confident of their positive relationship with God. Right? And he's, you know, he's saying that, no, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you. Like, I know that you guys have your sins forgiven, okay, by his name's sake. So, I don't know if, I think some of you, or I think someone's taking LSAT, right? Someone's taking SAT. We got driver's tests coming up. We got Chinese proficiency or something. Placement tests, right? So we got all these tests coming up. And usually we try to do our best, I'm assuming. Your family and friends might say to you, oh, you know, do your best, you know, like, you know, go for it, do your best. And I don't think they say that because if they don't say that, then you won't do your best. But they say that because they know you'll do your best and they just want to encourage you. So I think in the same way, that's what's happening here. That John, he's showing his support for them. He's encouraging them. And when he says little children, he's actually addressing the whole church, everyone, not like actual like children. I mean, it might include those as well, but not only, okay? So because this isn't the first time that John, he addresses the church as children. If we look earlier in chapter 2, it says, verse 1, my little children, right? I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Or I'm writing to you these things, right? So that you may not sin. So he addresses them as little children. And I think he does that because he deeply cares for them. I don't know if you've had, like, if you know older people, you know, they might, like, I don't know, I think of, like, Santa Claus or, like, some kind of, like, king or something like that. He's like, oh, like, my children, you know, come here or something like that, or my little children. So, like, he addresses that in a very caring way, right? He sees them as his children. Right? So here in verse 12, we find the first word of encouragement, and that is that our sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. So a person's name stands for the identity of that person. All right, so when someone comes up to me and they say, like, hey, you know, Phil, do you know so-and-so? Or remember so-and-so? So I'll start thinking about, okay, well, who is this person, right? I'll think about, okay, what they look like. I might think about, like, where they came from, where they live. Or I'll think about, like, how did I come to know them? I might think about some kind of shared memory that we had, whether good or bad. I think about who they are, their identity. And here John wants us to focus on the fact that as Christians, our identity, our sins have been forgiven because of Jesus. I don't know if you remember, but a few weeks back, or maybe even months, I preached on the parable of the unforgiving servant. Right? So the servant, he owed like a really large debt that he couldn't pay back, and the master forgave him of that debt. So he canceled his debt, right? He remembered it no more. It was gone. But then, you know, he later on goes and, like, finds a fellow coworker who owes him, like, a small amount. And he starts, like, choking him and says, like, oh, you got to pay me back. And then, like, and he throws him into prison or something like that. So forgiveness is a canceling or pardoning of one's debt. And this is what God did for us. So the Greek verb in this passage, forgiven, is actually it shows that it's already been completed. It's a completed action. It's already happened. It's done. It's a done deal, and no one can take it away from you. God won't go back on his word. He's not going to say, oh, I forgave you, but the next time you sin, you know, then you're on your own, right? You're going to feel my wrath. He's not like that. He's forgiven all your sins, okay? And he's not going to go back on his word. So when we sin, when we fail to keep God's commandments, don't fall into the trap of thinking that, oh, you know, God's not going to forgive me anymore. He's not going to forgive me. Because our identity as believers, as Christians, doesn't depend on how good we are. Okay, it's on what he has done. And in this case, we know that Jesus, as we talked about earlier in John 1 and John 2, right, that Jesus, you know, his blood cleanses us, right, from all unrighteousness, right? He's a propitiation for our sins, right? He took the wrath of God from us. So know this, right? Know this. And as you know this, as you remember this, you know, keep God's commandments. And then verse 13. So verse 13, it starts by addressing fathers, right? And then young men, and then children again. So I think this part is kind of interesting, fathers, because it's not common for the Bible to address believers as fathers, okay? So that's kind of uncommon. When I thought about this, I was thinking, does it mean like literal fathers, like biological fathers? Or does it mean like a spiritual father? Like maybe you didn't have a father, like a biological father. Or maybe your father, you know, didn't like moved away or something like that. And then someone else was kind of there for you. So he was kind of like your spiritual father. Or did it mean like someone who's just more mature in comparison to young men and children? Or does it mean like people who are just older in age? So since there's not really much to go off of, because the Bible doesn't use this a lot, many scholars believe that it's actually, when they talk about fathers, it actually means older men, or older men, but not like gender specific. It could be meaning like male or female as well. Because like last week we talked about loving your brother, or not hating your brother. So like, does that mean we're only talking about brothers? Like actual brothers, like biological brothers? Or does that mean spiritual brothers? But we see that it actually means, you know, brothers and sisters. So I think it's kind of the same sense here. So basically it means just people who are more advanced in years, or people who are older in comparison to who you are. Okay, so men and women who are just, you know, more advanced in years. And these people, and then it says, right, because you know him who is from the beginning. And so it's possible that these people who are older, they knew Jesus, like, in person, actually. Maybe they were eyewitnesses, okay, because they're older. They might be, like, you know, 30 or 40 years older than Jesus, so they might have knew about him. And possibly they also have been Christian for a lot longer as well, because you can have a 10-year-old, right? And you can have like a 60 years old, right? So the 60 years old maybe have been Christian for like 40 years, right? So in that sense, they've, you know, they've known Jesus for longer, right? Since the beginning. And then John emphasizes that these people, like, they know Jesus. They know the gospel. They know the good news of who Jesus is. And now, not only that, but that they have this fellowship with him. Because they know him. They have this fellowship. They have this personal relationship. So when I was in seminary, professors would often tell us different stories about like their visitations. And sometimes I read in the books as well about visitations. And there's this one story that really stuck out to me that my professor told me. He told me that one time he visited someone at the hospital. It was actually a deacon, and he was pretty advanced in his years. He was, you know, he probably didn't have much time left. And this deacon, who has been serving in the church for a long time, he really wanted to see the pastor. He was like, I have to see the pastor. I have to see the pastor. So the pastor, he went to visit. And then when the pastor got there, the deacon, you know, he's lying on, you know, the hospital bed, and he says to the pastor, I don't know if I'm really saved. Like, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. I don't know. Like, can you tell me? Can you tell me, like, what's going on? Like, can you assure me of something? Right. And then somehow I think that when death comes knocking on people's doors, they begin to question, you know, at least for Christians, they begin to question whether they have eternal life or not. And people in general, they begin to think about questions that they never had, right? They think about things they never thought about before, and they begin to ask questions and seek answers that they never sought before. I mean, yeah, death does that to, I mean, the fear of death does that to people. So in this moment, Christians really need to feel assurance. They need to know whether they really know God. And here, John, that's what he wants to give to these fathers, to these people who are advanced in years. So if you consider yourself to be in this category, I'm not going to put labels on people, right? If you consider yourself to be in this category, I want to extend John's words of encouragement to you. So in previous sermons, I gave several ways to evaluate yourself, right? You know, if you're walking the light, right? If you're abiding in him, right? If you're keeping his commandments, things like that. And if you know, if you're doing those things, then have assurance. Don't doubt, right? Be joyful, right? Know that you know God. And know that you have eternal life. And then next, we move on to young men, right? Young men. And I think we should be consistent when we study Scripture. So if we understood fathers to be, you know, people who are advanced in years, male and female, then young men should be people who are, you know, in lesser years, younger, male and female. And John declares that they have overcome the evil one. Overcome the evil one. Usually the phrase evil one refers to the devil or Satan. But, you know, and then it says that they have overcome them. Overcome meaning to prevail, right? To have victory. But in what sense, right? In what sense do they have victory or do they overcome the devil, the evil one? And I believe the context of this letter answers this question. So the secessionists, right, the people who left the church, are not of God, right? They have no part in God, no relationship with God. They don't know God. They don't have eternal life. And not only this, but when they left, they also tried to, like, draw people with them, okay? So when they left, they tried to, you know, convince people that they had the truth and you're believing a lie, okay? So they shared their beliefs, right? They taught, you know, things that they believed, and they're like, they really, really wanted to convince you. And they actively tried to draw these people away. So, you know, what types of false teachings did they have? They had things like, they had things such as, like, you know, after you're a Christian, you know, you don't sin anymore. You know, they have things like, oh, actually, you know, sin isn't actually sin. It's not actually sin. They have things such as Jesus' death on a cross, you know, wasn't enough. Right? That's not enough. There's some special hidden knowledge that we have that you don't have. And if you want it, you know, you gotta come with us. Right? So believing in these lies or any of these lies could really mess you up in terms of your relationship with God. So, like, for you, I don't know if that's ever happened to you before, if people have come from you, maybe they came from, like, a cult or maybe from, like, another religion, and they're saying things to you like, you know, like, you know, Jesus, he was just a man, you know, he wasn't God, and, you know, like, we actually have the real God or something like that. I don't know if you've experienced that, and I don't know, maybe you might give in, maybe you might ignore it, maybe you might debate them. But what John uses here is the word overcome, right? They overcame the evil one. But how did they do it? So I'm going to skip past this one here because it's kind of just restating the same thing. And I'm going to go to verse 14. And it says, and I want to look at this, right? So verse 14, the first part, we already talked about that in 13. It's just repeating. And I want to talk about this, the second half of 14. And it says, I write to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So the young people at the church that John, you know, was connected with John, right, they didn't leave. They didn't follow the people who left the church. They didn't believe in those false teachings and those lies. They truly believed in God, and they knew God. So for us, the younger people, you might encounter a bunch of tough situations. Right? It might be at your school. It might be like your science textbook or maybe like your history book, or it might be some kind of TV show that you watched on like history or like Planet Earth or some kind of something like that. It might be your friend or your teacher. They might say some things to you that make you question what you believe. And then when they put that seed of doubt there, you know, that pebble in your shoe, you start to wonder, like, hey, you know, like, yeah, like, what is this church business about, right? Like, why do I go to Sundays, you know? Why do I go to Sundays? Is God real? So stuff like that. So, like, you know, similarly for the people here, the young people here, they face those types of things. And then it says that they are strong, right? I believe that they could be strong, so strong in a sense that, they could withstand, right? They could withstand, that, like, an attack, okay? Something like that. So they're strong. So they're strong because why? Because the word of God abided in them. And abide, as we talked last week, it means to remain, to stay. Right? So the word of God stays in you. It's not going anywhere else. So when it stays in you, it should affect the way that you think, the way you speak, the way you act. It should affect your entire life. It should affect the way you interact with people. And in order for this to happen, you have to be in constant contact with the Bible. Because you can't have something remain in a place if it was never there in the first place, right? The Word of God has to first remain in you. So you have to know what the Bible says if you're going to be able to say that, you know, God's Word remains in you, that abides in you. If you want to be able to have the strength, right, to withstand like false teachings and people that are going to make you doubt, then you're going to have to read the Bible to have God's Word remain in you. So for those of you who are in constant contact with the Word, good for you. Right, continue on, keep doing that, and be encouraged. But for those of you who don't, I encourage you to choose a reading plan. Okay, Bible reading plan. I know it's very popular for people to choose a plan to read the Bible in 1 year. Okay, so you might read like maybe 3 to 4 chapters a day, depending on how long the chapter is. Okay. So I would also suggest that you choose a time to read it. Okay, so for some of you, you might be early risers, so you might be able to read it at like 6 a.m. That's not me. Some of you might read it during your break. Like if you have an hour break for lunch, you might read that then. Or maybe you read it when you go home, okay? So I want to encourage you to choose a time and then do it then, okay? And don't delay. And when you choose a time, do it consistently. Because in order to form a habit, like any good habit, it takes consistency. Like I think I heard it takes up to like 30 days at least to kind of do it regularly. I know like for me, I started using mouthwash, but then like I think like the first like week it was really hard because I just kept forget doing it. I'll keep forget doing it. But then as I did it, like I forced myself, it became regular. And then like if I didn't do it that night, I'd be like, hey, oh, I didn't do it. So like I might get out of my bed and then go do it and then go back to bed. So you know it might be something else for you. Like I know as a kid, you know, you learn to brush your teeth, right? It's to form a good habit, or maybe it could be other things, right? Study habits. So I encourage you to find that time and just do it. And if it's hard for you, I suggest that you go even a further step and to find a partner to do that with you. Okay? So it could be your brother or your sister. It could be a friend from church. It could be your parents. Okay, and then as you do that together, you can support one another. You can have accountability. And you can encourage each other. You can talk about what you learned, right? So, younger people, you're going to be faced with challenges, and you're going to be challenged about what you believe. People are going to say to you stuff like, I've heard these things before. They're going to say stuff like, you know, you can't believe in the Bible because it's a fairy tale. Right? People just made it up. Like, there's no way that you can verify that, you know, these words are true. They're going to say stuff like, you know, how can God be a loving God? Didn't he commit genocide? Didn't he like kill babies and men and women and livestock and everything? Like, can God be a good God? Can he be a loving God? Or they might even challenge you and say, no, Jesus and the virgin birth, that's like so impossible. You know, if you believe in that, like, you know, you're dumb, you know. like no one believes in that. Don't you know science? You're so ignorant or something like that, right? People are going to challenge you. They're going to test you about what you believe. However, I believe that you have the same spiritual potential as these young people, okay? You have the same spiritual potential, okay, to be strong, to be spiritually strong, okay, to be able to withstand these attacks. Because you have the Word of God abiding in you. You know what the Bible says, and you also know what the Bible doesn't say. And oftentimes I'll hear people making arguments against a Christian belief by actually using Bible verses. Okay? So that's kind of a scary thing. Because they're actually using, right, your support, what you're going to use as your support, and they use it against you. That's like a really scary thing. I think one of the things that I've heard about was this, okay? I don't know what you would say to this, but I've heard this. They say, for example, you know, God, you know, he can't be loving. You know, he's crazy and he's evil. You know why? Because he killed his own son, right? What kind of father, a loving father, would kill their own son, right? So, like, if someone says that to you, what are you going to think? Right? What are you going to think? And a lot of times that when people do this, they misquote Scripture. They don't really understand what Scripture meant, right? And if you don't know what the meaning of those Scriptures, then you're going to have these doubts. So that's why you got to know. You have to have God's Word abiding in you. And those people, you know, if you start being swayed, if you start having these doubts, I think one common thing that I've seen happen across, at least my college years, was that people, they eventually stopped coming to church. They distanced themselves from church people, from Christians, because, you know, they feel like they've been lied to, or they feel like they've believed in a lie, and they want to cut it off. They don't want to be a part of that anymore. So, you know, I don't want this to happen to you, okay? I mean, for those who are advanced in their years and people who are fewer in their years, like, I don't want this to happen. I want you to have assurance. I want you to have God's word abide in you, okay? That you will have the strength, right, the spiritual strength to withstand these attacks, showing that, you know, that you can overcome the devil, and that you can, and you have. You have. Probably more than you thought you have, okay? So lastly, you know, if you prove to be strong and have the word of God abiding you, I'm confident that you'll overcome the evil one, right? Whatever the world throws at you, whatever challenge you may face, okay, in your schools, in your workplace, wherever, right, there are trials and testings of your faith, and I believe that you can overcome them. So I encourage you, I extend John's encouragement to you, okay? Receive it, receive it. And I hope today's message was one of encouragement to you. And that we can have assurance that we know God, right? That we truly know God, that we have eternal life. We have this relationship, this fellowship with God. Right? And with that, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you are our amazing God. You are awesome God. You are eternal. And you are the one who loved us. You're the one that sent Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. We know that we need you. And as we know that, and as we come to this realization daily, that we would confess our sins, that we would repent, knowing that you can cleanse us from our unrighteousness.